What to you is the most striking, the most dramatic story, the most heart-rending story in the New Testament? I would have to say it's found in Luke chapter number 15, the story of the prodigal son. I do not know, because I rarely go back and listen to any of my sermons. Once in a while, I take out a tape and listen to one of my sermons. Once in a while, I go back and look at the list or the notes of my sermons for 34 years as pastor of this church. I would have to say that I have probably preached as many times from this subject as any subject that I preached on. It's the greatest story that I know anything about in human terminology. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 11. I shall read down through verse number 24. Stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word after we pray. Heavenly Gospel according to Luke chapter number 15, I begin reading at verse number 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Thank you, and you may be seated. The story of the prodigal son could be staged in any country, on any continent in the world today, in any period of human history. Today, 1995, as much as was true 2,000 years ago, this story can be told with tears, with heartache, with agony, with anguish. The very first family on earth had a prodigal. Almost every family since Adam has had a prodigal, a wayward son, a wayward daughter. Today and every day, somewhere, in some way, in somebody's home, this story will be reenacted and this drama will be played out. The lessons to be learned and the inspiration to be captured are priceless. There is no piece of literature in all the earth to match this marvelous story. And I've entitled it today, Lost and Found. I'll take it right out of the text of verse 24. He was lost and is found. I want you to know today, if you're lost, number one, that God loves you. And Jesus died for you. And you can be saved. You don't have to remain in a lost condition. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. The blood of Jesus Christ has enough power in it to wash all of your sins away. Now, if you're in the lost category this morning, if you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know right up front that God is able to save to the uttermost all that come to Him. No exceptions, no reservation, no hesitation, no ifs, ands, and buts about it. God is able to save to the uttermost. And I want you to know that the Father is waiting for you. If you're here today and you have had the experience with God, you have been saved, you have been born again, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, but you're a prodigal. You've drifted. You've gone away from home. You've gone away from God. You've gone away from mother's knee and from daddy's instruction. You've left your first love. You've drifted into a far country. And by the way, you can be seated on this pew this morning and be in a far country. If indeed you are today disturbed, hungry, naked, unhappy, bothered, burdened down with sin and mistakes and faults and failures, and I want to ask you, who doesn't have them? But if you're here today as a prodigal, a son or a daughter, whatever the case might be, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. And I want to tell you, God's not about to get a lash out and put a reprimand on you this morning. He will kiss you on your neck, even as the father did the prodigal son. Now, if you're wondering what it used to be like in the days of the Bible, and I'm certain that this story comes out of a real life story. If you're wondering today what it might have been like 2,000 years ago, in the lands of the Bible, let's see what it might have been. Probably about like your home and mine. Father, mother, children, work, worries, problems, joys, peace, happiness, discomfort, comfort, night, day, hard times, good times, pleasant times, unpleasant times. All of life is about the same. Listen, geography and time does not make that much difference in what's happening in your life and mine, removed 2,000 years ago or 10,000 miles away. So I want you to look with me at several things this morning. Just one, two, three, four, just simple. Number one, I see in this picture a typical ranch. A father, head of the family, with sons, working in the field, taking care of the livestock, much in the same way that it's done in many areas of our country and many parts of the world today, a typical ranch. Look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man, that could be any man, that could be you, a certain man had two sons. Here's a typical home with a typical family, a typical existence, a typical lifestyle. A certain man had two sons. And I see in the second place a belligerent request. Look at verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, we understand that the father, upon the death of the head of the home, that the inheritance went to the children, to the oldest son, and then divided, as it were, down the line. But here's a young man who apparently had reached the place that some of you reached, or maybe some of you are reaching now, some of you young men. When you get the idea, well, mother and daddy are getting a little bit old, and I can't have the fun that I used to have, and they're just holding me back. I can get out on my own, and I can paint the town red, and I can enjoy my life while I'm young, live high, die young, have a good time while it lasts, philosophy. So I'm just going to pick up and get what's coming to me. Oh, by the way, if you and I had what was coming to us, we'd been in hell this morning. Don't tell me what belongs to you. Don't make your demands on me. Don't make your demands on God. Don't make your demands on mother and daddy. If we had our just desserts, we would have all awakened in hell this morning. And I want to tell you, young man, young woman, and this goes for all of us, the moment we get the philosophy that begins with those words, give me, we're in trouble. Give me, give me, look at me. I'm young, I'm bright, I'm brilliant, I'm muscles, I'm everything. The girls just love me. They just can't wait till I get out there among them. Give me, Father, that portion that belongs to me. And like any good daddy, he did, according to the last part of verse 12, he divided unto them his living. I see in the third place a sad removal. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. A sad, sad day. When a young man thinks within himself that he's strong enough, powerful enough, educated enough, whatever enough, to go out and say, world, here I am. Look at me. I've got money. I've got prestige. I've got power. I've got what it takes. I kind of feel that this may have been the attitude of sad, sad removal. Many of you can remember when you first left home. I shall never forget. And I did not leave under bad circumstances. I left to come to Fort Worth from my home in Danville, Virginia, when I was 18 years old. I came to enroll in the Bible Baptist Seminary under J. Frank Norris. I'll never forget the day that I left home. I was riding in a car with another young man and his wife, two children. I was single, a man, his wife, two children, and an older man who was coming to enroll in the seminary. And I remember, as the car pulled away from the house, and I looked back, and my daddy and mother stood there, waving goodbye. You know, if I had broken their hearts, I was going off to study to be a preacher. But it was a sad time. It was a sad hour. Under the best of circumstances, it is a sad hour. I shall never forget, all the way down the street, we were in an old 45 or 46 Plymouth. And you remember how the windows used to be in the back? They were about that big. I mean, it looked like they were about that big. You could barely see out of the back window. I was in the back seat. As long as I could see, Phil, as long as I could look, I looked back to home. I looked back to mother. I looked back to daddy. And the further we went, the lonelier it got. And I got along pretty well until the sun went down. And when it started getting dark, I'd never been away from home. I had never spent a night away from home in my life. I was 18 years old. I had never spent a night away from home. But even under the best of circumstances, coming away to a school to sit at the feet of some of the greatest Bible scholars in fundamentalism in those days, it was a sad hour. But how much sadder is it when a young man says, "Give me," belligerently, "give me what's coming to me." It was a sad, sad, sad removal. I see in the next place a wasteful revelry. Look at verses 14, 15, and 16. The last part of verse 13 says, "Taking his journey into a far country, he wasted his substance with riotous living, having a good time, throwing away his energy, throwing away his virtue, throwing away his strength, throwing away his youth." Oh, young men, it is so unwise. Let me tell you today, it is so unwise for you to throw your life away. Young lady, let me tell you, it is so unwise for you to throw your life away. Or if you could call back some of us today that are a little bit older, if we could call back our younger years, our wasted years. Time, oh time, turn back in your flight and make me a boy just for tonight. Wouldn't that be a wonderful experience? To have mother come by and tuck you in bed, or daddy come by and say a prayer for you. Young men, don't take that for granted. That's a heritage that you will never, 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 never want to forget. Don't spend your life in riotous revelry. Verse 14 says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him." Now watch it. You start out, young man, in high gear with a lot of friends. But when the money is gone, the friends are gone. I know they'll tell you, "I'll stick with you through thick and thin." But when it gets thick, they get awfully thin. When he had spent all, there arose a famine. Now I understand this must have been a Jewish boy. This is a Jewish book, really. The story is told by a Jew. It is a Jewish setting. And the Jews, as you know, on their dietary list, do not have hog meat. They don't even eat it, to say nothing of eating what the hogs eat. They don't eat the hog. Can you imagine a young Jewish boy, Orthodox home, brought up, taught not to eat that unclean meat? By the way, some of us might be better off if we didn't eat some of it today. I'm not a Jew, but I'm telling you, that pork gets awful hard on your stomach sometimes. But can you imagine a Jewish boy taking a job feeding hogs? You can't imagine anything that would be more degrading or demeaning to that young man than to go down. But I want to tell you something, young man. Sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Be careful. Be careful. Oh, I know it's just one night on the town, but one night becomes two nights, and two nights become three nights, and three nights become a week becomes a month, and a month becomes a year, and a year becomes wasted lifetime. It all starts with one night of revelry, and one night of fun, and one night of indiscretion in the backseat of a car. Listen, young people, listen, don't let it happen to you. Oh, but you say now, Pastor, I can control my drive. Who are you trying to kid? You can't control it. It's uncontrollable without God. I can control my appetites. No, you can't. But oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm strong. I know you're strong, but every armor suit has a little chinch in it somewhere. Be careful, and the devil finds that. Don't ever take the first night of revelry, and you'll never have the second. Don't ever take the first drink, and you'll never take the second. Don't ever puff the first cigarette, and you'll never puff the second. Don't ever partake of the first drug, and you'll never take the second dose. Be clean. Be pure. Stand before God. Stand before your companion. Clean. Stand before your mother and daddy, before your people. Clean and pure. No wasteful revelry, as was the case with this young boy who was so hungry that he was ready to eat the slop. You remember when you were in the country, I could hear my granddaddy talk about a certain time of the day. He'd say, well, boys, it's about time to slop the hogs. And that's what they got, slop. And that's what this boy was about to eat. But wait, I see a painful reflection. Look at verse 17, and when he came to himself. You see, sin puts you beside yourself. Sin is very close to insanity. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread and enough to spare? And I am here perishing with hunger. Some of you need to reflect this morning on what it used to be in your life, how it used to be in your home with your family. And you can remember, you can even almost through a vivid imagination smell the good odors of the cooking coming out of the kitchen. And you are hungry this morning. Oh, I don't mean physical hunger. Somebody will give you a biscuit. But I mean a spiritual hunger, a longing in your soul, an emptiness in your soul, an appetite for God again, for spiritual things again. You're tired of the husk of the world, and you want a spiritual meal today. You can find it in Jesus Christ. I see next a positive resolution, verses 18 and 19. I will arise. I will arise. And I'll go to my Father. And I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I will arise. That's what somebody needs to say today. Put your shoes back on. Put your best thoughts in your mind. Put the resolve in your heart, I will arise from the filth and the mire and the muck of the hog pen of sin. And I'll go back to my Father. And you'll memorize your little speech just like he memorized his. He memorized it over and over, I believe, on the way home. He said, here's what I'm going to say to my Father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he repeated it to himself again and repeated till he had it down, just word perfect. So verse 20, a tearful reunion. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I believe he'd been looking for him every day. I don't believe a day had gone by but what the daddy of that home had not gone to the door, hoping, praying, that this would be the day when son would come back. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck
and kissed him. Tearful reunion. No reprimand. No, son, why did you do it? You're not any longer my... You don't have a place in my house. No, no. He ran and met him and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. I see a genuine repentance. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, now here's his little speech he'd memorized. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And that's as far as he got because his daddy interrupted him. He didn't get to finish his little speech, make me a servant. The father said to the servants, and here begins an unconditional restoration. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, Somebody said, well, if it were my son, I'd kick him out. No, if he's not yours. If he was my son, I'd whip him till he bled, but he's not yours. If he were my son and it disgraced my name and disgraced my family, I'd never let him back in my house again. But he's not yours. The airlines call him a passenger. The lawyer calls him a client. The doctor calls him a patient. The merchant calls him a customer. But daddy still calls him a son. Aren't you glad our God's that way today? He doesn't look at us as a number or a figure somewhere. We're his children. This, my son. My son. This, my son. Look at it. This, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, a jubilant rejoicing. My son was dead. He's now alive. My son was lost. He's now found. And that can be your experience today. The father waits for the prodigal to come home. Come home, come home, ye who are weary. Come home. No reprimand. No fussing. No blaming of anybody. Just come on home. Come on back to God. Come on back to the altar. Come on to where God will put his arms around you and kiss you. That's the kind of father we have. Amen. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May we stand together quietly, please.